As I prayed there in the front, I felt the need to just give honor where there's honor due. So we have an awesome facility. We are blessed with a great church. And God used Jockey to bless us with the screens recently. So to Color Zone, Jockey, can we just give him a hand and say thank you? And then all the tech guys, I know they actually brought some of their PC hardware into the house to build us the PCs, and you guys as well also, you gave financially so that we could buy and upgrade stuff so we can upgrade the PCs and the projectors. So thank you to each and everyone who contributed to this house, the screens, the projectors, the PCs recently. We just want to say thank you to you. Thank you for investing in the kingdom. It's not Yaku's. I'm not in the house on Mondays watching movies. Okay, it's not mine. It's the house. It's ons huis. It's our church. So thank you for investing in our church, our house as a family. We honor you for that. And we pray that God, every Monday, every day, we pray that God will bestow a double portion of blessing over your life as well. So please just remember you are in our prayers. So just thank you from my side and the church side. Let me bring you into the picture. As you can see, we're busy with the book of James. We started this teaching series last week in the second service, and I think it's quite interesting how people receive this message. I'm actually positively surprised, pleasantly surprised by the people's reaction in the first service this morning as well, that people actually feel the stirring of the Spirit. They feel challenged. I see life in their eyes suddenly. So I believe that God's going to do great things through this series in the following weeks. So try and not miss it. It is awesome stuff, and we'll get it onto the website as soon as possible for both services. So if you miss it, but try to not to miss it. But if you miss it, you can catch it there on the website. Have a look at the fourfold, by the way. It's in there as well, the website address and all the details. So let me just take you back to last week. Maybe you weren't in the house. What we spoke on was, firstly, James was a person and a character, a real-life human being in the Word of God, used by God. It's not a fictional guy that someone just sucked out of their thumbs. It's a real-life, living person who died. So he knew what he was talking about. And then we said, but he wasn't just a James in the Bible, because there's five different Jameses in the Bible, but he wasn't just a James. He was the James, because he was the half-brother of Jesus himself. So basically, he was brothers with Jesus. And then we said, listen, can you imagine living a life in a household where the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is your brother? It's like, what happened in the house? Who broke the lamp? And then you go like, Jesus did. Come on. Jesus is all about truth. He will go like, no, it wasn't me, but I can tell you who did it in truth, because I am God. Then you go like, okay, it was me, James. It's me, James, again, the sinful brother, the sinful sibling, the sinful human being. And here's this perfect brother, Jesus. And then the mom is like, why can you not be more like your brother? Then you go like, well, he created the world, you know. So maybe it's a tall order, you know. It's pressure being the brother of James as a child. And then we had conversation about the moment where James actually met Jesus years after, where Jesus was crucified, he was resurrected, there's an empty grave, there's an empty cross, and then someday Jesus, after being resurrected, appears to James, his brother. While James is there busy with his stuff, suddenly Jesus appears, and James knows that Jesus just died, he's dead, yet here's his brother face to face. Up until that very moment, James did not believe in Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God who came and created. He did not believe in Jesus in such a manner, because here's the truth. You see, Jockey and I, we kind of grew up together. We like brothers. We can actually say we're half brothers, if you will. We're that close. If someone as a child and as a youth told me that Jockey is the Messiah, I would have gone, you're crazy. He's just my brother, man. He's mental. You as a sibling will not go into a state and a place in your life where you will just believe that your brother, your normal brother and sister, is the Savior. See, James was that guy. He was in that situation where his mom and everyone in the town spoke of the prophecies that Jesus is here, he's alive, he's the Savior, the Messiah, and the prophecies will be fulfilled, and he will come to fulfill the law. There will be a crucifixion, but he will rise again. The whole thing was spoken. James knew this, and he was like, still no. It's just Jesus, my brother, you're the one that's perfect. See, that was Jesus to James. But then he rose, and out of nowhere he appeared after his death to James. And in that very moment, James still did not believe in Jesus. But the moment Jesus left, Jesus spoke into James's life, and Jesus left. When Jesus left and the word was spoken, James realized the anointing and the calling on his life and how privileged he actually were in the household living with the Savior. You see, he went from a skeptical, unbelieving brother in a bloodline to a new bloodline in Christ as a believer. And then suddenly it all made sense. And there, 14 years after that moment, he wrote the book of James. So just get this. We mentioned this. So there's Jesus, a child in the house. There's James, a child in the house. Things go wrong. Lamps are broken. Milk is spilled. Cookies are burned in the oven. It's crazy. It's chaos. Mom gets home. And James is blamed basically for everything because Jesus is God and God is truth. So Jesus will speak the truth even as a child in those moments. He's like, I did not, but James did. I did not, but James did not. Look, so all his brothers, and there's more brothers and sisters, all of them got the blame because Jesus spoke the truth and was without sin. See, that household, that yesterday, that history of James and the brothers, that moment with Jesus as children, created and caused a moment in James's life when he met with Jesus that day, to the point and the extreme that he was so shifted that 14 years later, he wrote the book of James, and the book is all about yes and no. It was about the truth. James wrote a book that is practical faith. He's a guy who calls a spade. He was gloves off in this book. It's a short book, but it's to the point. Why? Because the history of his childhood, Jesus was already speaking into his calling about, you will write a book that is yes and no. There's no gray area. It is the truth spoken over and over. And in those days, Jesus, God, already spoke into the life of his brother. 2 years later, 47 AD, James writes this book that it's all about yes and no. Gloves off, in your face, challenging, and also offensive. See, and this is where I want to kick it off today. Have you ever taken up the Word of God? You read something, or you prayed, and someone sent you a WhatsApp, or you're like, Lord, just answer my prayers. And you step into a church service like this, and God gives a scripture, and you go like, how dare you, God, say that I'm a sinner, and I must change. And then you take offense. Come on. Don't be all holy now, you sinners. See, I can laugh because I've been there many times in my life. Lord, how must I get out of the trials? How must I overcome the trials? You remember last week. Then God speaks. Then I go like, how dare you, God? Just like, I'm not that bad. You send me that verse. I'm not that of a sinner. You know, I pray once a day. You know what I'm talking about. There's a moment in life that you and I step into a place, and that place is a place where the enemy enters. Through the testing and the trials and the storms of our lives, and God actually moves and speaks, like in the life of James being a child. He was using Jesus to speak into the life of James for years to come so that the book of James will be accurate and truthful. There's moments where God does that in our lives. Oh man, he speaks truth into you and me. And when we hear the truth that sets free, we do not take the obstacle, the opportunity, the trial, the storm, and run through it. We want to go around it by taking offense. Come on, come on. You've sat in churches your life, maybe for 15 years. You've been at least in two services, maybe. Don't tell me that the pastor or whoever shared a word did not offend your heart somewhere. Maybe you heard a sermon and then you went like, yes, ek moet koffie drink som die pastoor. And in that coffee meet, you ask a question, you receive a biblical answer, and then you take offense. How dare you? You sinner pastor. Speak of my sins, what do you know? You see, there's scripture in the Word of God, and I'm going to try and find it. There's scripture that speaks into this very moment of our lives where the enemy comes, and he comes with trials and testing and tribulations, and sometimes it is him and not us. But in that very moment, Ephesians 6 verse 16 kicks in. See, this is the truth. It's the Word of God. It says, the fiery darts of the wicked one enters our lives, and guess what it is he uses to tempt us, to lead us into temptation, and then mostly to cause offense in our hearts. Have you ever thought of this very topic? What does the enemy use most to catch us? You see, he uses the fiery darts because he is the wicked one, Ephesians says. But then 1 John 2 verse 16, and you've got to, this is your scripture, 1 John 2 verse 16, you've got to get this, mentions this, for all that is in the world, so worldly things, things where the enemy dwells, there where the lion walks around and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy, that world. In this world, there's the lust of the flesh. Oh, we can preach on this for weeks. Lust on the flesh. Now you go, oh, it's sex. No, it's not just that. It's lust of the artipels. You can't live sonder die artipels nie. Your body needs artipels. If you don't have potatoes every day, I will die. It's lustful. It's that thing where I've got to have six beers when I get home. If I don't have my six beers, I become a tyrant and I'm a monster. Ah, no, it's lust for beer, and the beer leads to you having excuses for who you are, and that will lead to sin. And then sin kills. But there's lust in your life, and it's a fleshly lust. It's a fleshly desire. If I don't sleep 15 hours, I'm a monster. And then some of you, hangriness. But hangriness extreme. The story, 14 mal 20. It's not just one day where your blood sugar falls and you're hungry. It's that excuse where you cannot live without the food in your life. Otherwise, I become a monster. You are not supposed to become a monster in any sense, because the Spirit of God is supposed to lead your doing, your speaking, your actions, your thought. There's no excuse for the lust of fleshly things to become a tyrant. So the enemy uses the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And then he goes and he says, and the lust of the eyes. Let me tell you this, there's a reason why you have menus in restaurants. You and I, we don't go and read that whole menu from left to right to decide what we want. We look at the pictures. Trust me, I've been at Wimpy. Oh man, jy blaai daai ding vir 10 minute. You just going through that menu. Dit lyk lekker. You don't go like, oh, that reads nicely. It sounds good. You look at the picture and you go like, it looks good, man. I want this. Why? Your eyes can cause a lustful desire, and by the things you see, you can be misled. And if you are misled, you are in dangerous water. So James wrote about this. And then it says, there's a third thing, the pride of life. It's all me, man. So I want to just say, I did the screens by myself. I know how to weld. Yeah, I'm so rich. I bought the steel. Small change. Oh, and the, this is all me, man. Oh, the projectors, it was there in my 7 garages somewhere in the corner. So I've asked my servants to just take it out, bring it to church and install. It's me, man. I did it. Oh, you better enjoy what I did. If you don't enjoy what I did, I'll be angry and take offense. Oh, we get like that. Let your friend, let your sibling, let your spouse, let your mom and dad say something that's offensive. You so suddenly on a high horse about what you did. And then you defend that moment which God might actually allow in your life for spiritual growth. You defend it from yourself and your own power and your own doing. And then guess what? The pride of life has entangled your heart, your mindset, your actions, and your words. And guess what happens? The enemy starts stealing people that's valuable out of your life. Why? Because you become arrogant. If I ask you, how many arrogant friends do you have? Some of you will go like, none. I hate arrogant people. You will go there. Run over them with a bus. Ah. Yes. We all know people that's arrogant in their manners and ways. Why? They're entangled in the pride of life. And then in John it says, all this is not of the Father, but is of the world. I want to show you something. Look at the screen. Have you ever gone fishing? Who's been fishing? I'm not asking, can you actually catch fish? I want to know, have you gone fishing? Not with the cooler either. Ek ken mense. Jock, hoekom het jou hand opgesteek toe ek sê cooler? I'm watching you as well. Have you ever gone fishing and there's a river and a stream? And you've got your gear and your outfit. And this is specifically fly fishing. This is something I like to do. But you need a rod. You need the right lines. You've got to have a leader. You've got to have the outfit. Otherwise, you look like a loser who knows nothing. So you buy a jacket for we don't know why, but you have one. You wear it. It's really heavy and sweaty and warm. But you have it because you've got to look like that. And then something, Michael, I still need to understand. Have you seen some of those oaks with the buffs? You just see eyes while they fish because they've got stuff around their faces. I don't know, but you've got to look the part. So the river's there, the fish is there, and most fishermen will do this. Before I take my gear and everything I have, I will literally read up and find out about the place I'm going to fish at. I read up about the habitat of that moment. I read up about that river. Do you fish it in September? Do you fish it in April? Do you fish early mornings or midday? What type of fish are there in this river? What will I need to approach the fish? So here's the thing. What do I need as the hunter to hunt the prey? This is what you do. We live in a Western culture and world, and it's not called hunting anymore. But when you actually do this, it's basically back in the day, you being naked with a spear in a river, and you go like, kill fish, bah, eat fish. It's the same thing. You hunt to provide and enjoy. So eventually, let's say you know the river. You know it's that high that time of day. You know the moon phases. You know the water levels. You know your gears there. You know you're going to sweat it out in the sun. You know that in that corner, there on the bend, there's a hole. And in that hole, there's 6 trout. And the 6 trout are 1 centimeter, 15 centimeters. You studied this river. But there's one specific thing you need, and it's the next slide. It's there, where we at, there. Who knows what this is? It's called a fly. You see, the fly is something you put on the end of your leader, the tip of the line, and then you cast it. You see, there's a green line and suddenly a white line. On the point and the tip of that white line, there's a fly like this. But then before the fly is tied to that very tip and leader, You put it on a vise. You take a hook, and then you acquire some feathers from different animals and birds, and you have white marabou, jy het die lekker Florida meerganse se veertjies, you have a lot of stuff, and then eventually you have blinkertjies, and you have Michael's oma se garing, you have a lot of stuff, and you acquire it, you put the hook in a vise, and you start making this fly. But you see the colors aren't just thumb sucked or just made up. Every color I use is based upon the six trout. Then the corner, which I've already studied, I've seen the size of the animals and little bugs they eat. So my hook is the same size as the real stuff. And eventually you make a fly. Put it on the line. And it's the perfect lure for the fish in the hole. Oh, did the Spirit already turn your heart? You see, the enemy is here to hunt. You and I are his prey. And never be fooled to think that he does not know you well. He studied you as a habitat. He knows the rivers you swim in. He knows where you work. He knows where you drive. He knows what your routine is. He knows what you're going to eat on Sundays because we are pizza people on Sunday. He knows because he studies you. And then he enters your life and he knows which lure to throw your way so that you will not go against the word in 1 John with the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride. He wants to throw out a lure into your life so that you get caught by the fake food. Because I tell you this, no fish I've ever caught felt satisfied after eating feathers. What I can tell you is the moment it fell, the moment it grasped onto that little hook, it was chaos in that water. It tried to get off. It realized it's in trouble. It realized it's going to die. Oh, and it's just water everywhere, and it jumps. But guess what? It's caught. By what? The lures of the enemy. See, your lures might be the lust of the flesh. You might be so caught up in pornography, it ain't scary. It is terrifying. You might be so caught up in the lust of the flesh that you've got six relationships outside your marriage going on currently. You might be so caught up in the things of the flesh that you don't even know yourself anymore. You see, the enemy knows your habitat. He knows where you live. And he throws out the fake food, the lures into your life, into the areas where he knows you are vulnerable and you have this need, you have a desire to be satisfied. And he throws it out there and he waits for you to eat it. But then he throws out maybe a lure for the things of your eyes. When you look at your bank statement, your eyes tell you you will go down. When you look at the reports from your doctor, you will go down. Oh, it's the lures. It's not a moment of faith and action, and your actions follow in faith in Christ. It's not you standing in front of your trials and storms saying, oh, I'm going to go through you. It's you that is misled by the things you see, and then you start believing that. Maybe it's the lust of life, the pride of yourself. Oh, I've done this. Oh, I've built a business. Oh, I found this perfect wife because I'm awesome. No, God says by grace you found a good wife. It's biblical. Blessed is he who found a good wife. Bruce, yeah, he praises his wife over and over. Got the best wife. I'm like, well, beg to differ, Bruce. Bring it in all, let us kijk. But it's the truth of the matter is that the enemy will throw lures, aka fake food, your way. Your spirit, your mind, your body will tell you or lead you into a place that that is food and it will satisfy the needs of my heart and life. But I want to warn you in this day, according to James as well, that by the testing and going through that test, met ander woorde, if you see the flies, you are supposed to, in the spirit, identify that this is the lure of the enemy and you need to discern that this is not godly, and then you stay away from there. And guess what happens to a fish that does not eat the lures? It grows to become stronger. But those who are caught are slain, they are hunted, they are taken to the fire, and they are devoured, and what is left is death. So if you in your spiritual life, if we do not go into a place in the spirit where we discern the things of God with the things of the world and the enemy, you will be caught by the lures of the enemy and you will be slain and hunted and killed. And tell me, haven't you in your heart ever felt how the enemy is stalking you? I tell you, I've experienced it. I felt in my life moments where I can feel the eyes of the enemy around the corner watching me. It's in that moment, in front of that storm and trial, where I go, Lord, by your grace, let me run through this and not fall into the temptation by the lures and the fake food of the enemy, but let me rise above it and live long. I don't want to be caught. I don't want to be slain. I don't want to be eaten. I'm the papa fizz, you know. So weg is what done. It's not just about you. Because if you are caught, it will influence your families. If your lure and you caught onto this lure of pornography, it influences your relationships. It influences the way you pray. It influences the way you live. It influences your schedules and what you keep yourself busy with. If you run around keeping six women happy every day out of marriage, oh, dude, you're wasting your time. You're eating from the flies of life that is worthless. It will not satisfy your need for intimacy, because you need to get to the place where you stand in the rivers of God and just being there fulfills your spirit. But it takes work. You see, a lot of people come to a place where they are caught up in sex outside of marriage, relationships in marriage that shouldn't be there. They're caught up by money. They want to have more and more and more and more, and belongings and properties and businesses, but they lose God. You're chasing a man-made fly that will not satisfy on the water surface, and when you're caught, you will die. You will have it all, but you will die and never be satisfied. You are caught by the pride of your heart, putting you first. Just, I did this, I did this, I did this. It's all about me. All I hear is your money. All I hear is your greatness. All I hear is your business. All I hear is you working long hours. I never hear about your friends, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children. I never hear the word God or Christ over your lips. You're not connected to true life. I want to ask you on this day, is there by any chance a lure stuck in your mouth in the spirit? Where you sit in this house, are you maybe caught by fake food of the enemy? Is the enemy currently hunting you? Is the line tight and you feel the resistance of the enemy and now you want to get away? So I want to take you to a scripture, Hebrews 4 verse 15. It's not hopeless if that's you in this day. If there's a hook that's man-made, if there's a lure of the enemy, if there's fake food that will not satisfy, if you stepped into a moment of weakness even, and that's now you caught up. Take this scripture to heart. Hebrews 4 verse 15 to 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, You know the high priest is Christ, right? You know it's Jesus in the house of James who already spoke into the life of James as a child, looking out for him for the future. I will lift you up and you will be great. James was known as one of the three pillars of the Gospels. See, the high priest steps into a gap where he knows. He knows of the fake food. He knows where you will fall tempted and be in temptation of that. And then he says, but was in all points tempted as we are yet without sin. Jesus was tempted. You've got to get this. Jesus was tempted but without sin. What it means is being tempted by the fake food and the lures of the enemy is not a sin. It will happen. You and I, life will bring temptation. That is not the sin. That is the lure which you need to stay away from. But when you bite onto it, you are caught up in sin. See, there's a difference. Jesus was tempted, yet he did not bite onto the lures. He did not eat from the fake food. He did not fall for the things of the enemy and the offenses thereof. He was without sin. He did not go there. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And then this, find grace to help in the time of need. You know, the context of the scripture is that only through Christ will the line break. Only through the leading of the Spirit will the fake food be cut off. You will be free to live another day. But then James says, you need practical faith now. You have a second chance. God just cut the line of the enemy. He just set you free. Now change your ways and eat no more from the flies. But I know I'm preaching to a church full of Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. Yeah. Come on, don't make me dance. Full of my loss. Before you see, before you know, before you realize, guess what? Oops, I did it. And you ate the fly again. Then God comes by the grace and the mercy. Not because of your greatness and pride, because of who He is. He says, oh, there's more value than you being eaten and hunted. Let me cut the line again and change your ways. Look out for the lures. Watch the lust of the flesh. Watch the lust of the eyes. Watch the pride of your heart. Rather turn those things around and focus on me, for I am the high priest that in mercy saves you. What he's saying is you will only experience fulfillment in your heart, your relationships, your mind, your existence in and through Christ. But you've got to get this. This is so important. You need to know that even in that, the enemy is busy studying your atmosphere and moment. He is throwing lures daily. Dude, you are clean for a week, so just take that one sip just one more time. It's just one moment. Just take that one pull, just once now. You are free of addiction. You are sober, man. You've got a coin to prove it. So this once is fine. That is a lie. It's a lure that is drifting. If you eat from it, you are caught up in it again. So here's the thing about a fisherman, an angler. Michael, when you throw out your fly, and the line breaks off three times because of a fish taking that fly. You know what we do? We take the leader off and we put on a tighter, stronger leader, a thicker line. And we make sure if you eat from this again, the line will not break. You caught me three times. Oh, it's not going to happen again. Now, this is chains, man. The enemy, if you are free, he will come back stronger, harder, more determined to hook you again. And he's been preparing for that very moment coming back. And he knows if you go for this again and again and again, oh, that line is thicker and thicker and stronger and stronger. And he knows there will come a day where there's no way that you can get off. Oh, that's a stilly bunner, man. Why is it so quiet? I can tell you why. Because there's moments in our lives where we take offense when we hear the truth. You do not take offense of things that people say that is a comfort zone. When someone who's caught up in alcohol or alcoholism, if there's three or four or five of them and they go like, ach, was it een keer, they will support each other in that moment. Yeah, it's just once. But when someone who truly cares step into that moment and go like, you better change your ways or you will die. That is true love and care, but they will take offense in that moment. Want die keer nie goed wat aangaan nie. See, when the Word of God speaks into our lives like that, we take offense. And that's a lure of the enemy. And the first thing that happens, you hate the church or the pastors of the church. Because you're holy enough to know you cannot hate the Word of God, because it's God. But I'd rather hate them. It's the James baby Christian that's pointing fingers to God, to Jesus. No, it was him. Not me. But maybe it is you. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you as a group. See this scripture, Romans 6, verse 16. And you've got to hear this loud and clear. It's what I've been saying. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Whatever you eat, whatever lure you are caught up in, you become the slave of that. And then the song goes from, oops, I did it again, to, I'm dying. There's nothing left of me. It's true. Because you become a slave to the lust. You become a slave to the pride. And eventually your wife leaves you because you're so arrogant in the pride. I want nothing to do with you. Don't even pay me support. I want nothing because you're so arrogant. The worst thing is when you're there. When you're that guy. It doesn't even move you. You go like, yeah, it's black sonario. I'm so happy you actually left. It doesn't even turn your heart because you're so full of pride. Skrik jou nie wakker nie, het skit jou nie. See, that's a place that is dangerous because you are caught up in what you've chosen. Then it says you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. There's no argument or discussion regarding this. If you are caught up and you're a slave to sin, it will lead to death. If you took the flies and the fake food and you fell for the lures of the enemy, you will die. But then it says, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Living. When you take the fake food and the fly, you die, you are eaten. Jy is gebraai, papi. Môre ryk jy nog vis op die ouens se hande, but you're dead. You exist no more. Your colors are no more. Your beauty as a fish is no more. Your potential of growing stronger, bigger, and becoming a trophy fish is no more. You died early. But then there's righteous living in Him. Oh, you will grow. But you will grow in the right decisions and the things you stand against, the lures you face and say no more of these lures. You will grow in those moments where you say, righteous God, a righteous living, I'm dedicating my life to that. The flies will come, you will look up from underneath and you go like, psh, fool me once. Come on, who's got a hook in their mouths? Who's currently sitting here and you feel the pulling of the enemy on the line and you caught up. And everything inside of you go like, how do I get out of this? Because tomorrow I'm singing Britney, man. By turning to God. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. And then it says, do not give in to the sinful desires. Stand against it. Oh, I've got this need. Oh, but I'd rather pray. And you fall to your knees. Lord, save me. Sounds funny, but that's what it takes. It takes putting in the work. Swimming away takes work. And then it says, do not let any part of your body, not your mind, not your eyes, not your physical body, become instruments to the evil and the serving of sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. The moment you are eating on the flies and you caught on the line, it's as if you're dead. The potential is becoming less and less as you're being drawn into the bank. And then, but now you have new life. God releases that fly. If you step into the place of being humble and loving in His presence, say, Lord, set me free. I tell you, He will set you free, and life will fill your life. And then it says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Only through God's grace can you be free from the lures. You've got to persevere. You've got to stand against the temptation, as James wrote, for Jesus was tempted, but yet He was without sin. He didn't say Jesus escaped the temptation. He said Jesus saw the lures of the enemy, and He discerned, and He fled, and therefore He was without sin. And because He's without sin, He has a righteous living in the right hand of the throne room of God, our Father, in this day. Come on, het julle het gehoor vandag? That the Spirit whispers something. It's about temptation and living free in that. The temptation will come in trials, tribulations, and storms. You need to discern in the presence of God through the Spirit. Are you going through this, around this, over this? Are you telling it to move? What do you want, God? You lead me. Is this your food feeding me, or is it a trap from the enemy? Through the Spirit, the grace, the mercy, and His sacrifice, there is where you need to live. Say again, do you have a hook that we need to cut off? Because here's the thing about hooks. When the line breaks and the hook is in the mouth of the fish, it will eventually rust off and you're free. And the hole will heal again. But you need to cut the line. You can heal again if you fell into the lust of the flesh. You can heal again if you fell into the lust of your eyes. You can heal again if you're living a life filled with self-pride and your own doings. You can heal from that, but you need to be cut off first. So what is James saying? A guy that calls a spade, he says, you sinners, listen. Change your life. Claw, this is it. James is saying, you heathens that will die in the presence of Satan, change your life. Because the clock is ticking. And there will come a day and you will die, and that is what it is. But I know I'm going to heaven, so I don't care. But I tell you, change. You have a second chance, a third chance. Maybe you're already on your 12th chance. It's now time then to change it all. There might not be a next time. There might not be a next moment. This might be the last lure. Then it's death. That's what James is saying. Stand against the temptations. When you want to speak about yourself, rather speak about God in your life. You know, it's going well making money because God is blessing us. You know what? I'm suffering, but He's giving me the strength to do this, and it doesn't even make sense. God is good. Oh, that's a different lifestyle. And I tell you, the more you have that heart, the more that is your conversation, the more you will identify the fake food. You've got to cut off the lures. As we sit in the house, close your eyes. We're going to pray for your lures. As your eyes are closed, Susie, you sit. Maybe you want to say, In this day, heaven, Jesus, see me. For you know there's a hook in my mouth. There's maybe three currently on your physical body somewhere that is pulling back, and you feel it, and you feel the eyes of the enemy staring at you. Maybe in this day, it's time that you raise your hand and say, Jesus, set me free. Set me free from the things of the flesh. Set me free from the things I see and do. And set me free from myself. And then maybe it's time that you pray, physically pray. You speak the words today where you say that you can hear it. Jesus, come into my life and more of you, klaar, oorin voorbij. Maybe it's time. So as the music plays, take 10 seconds and just look into your heart. Look into your life and mind. That the Spirit lead you today in a decision or maybe conviction. I want to encourage you to not take offense in what God shared, but rather see it as loving care where God wants to grow you and give you more life. If you felt the Spirit lead, just lift your hand while every eye is closed. We're going to pray with you. Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts, you see the individuals, Father, that is in this day, recognize the hooks of the enemy, the fake food, the temptations that took over, Father. I pray that you will cut off the lines of the enemy, that you will break every hook, that you will dissolve every lure in their lives, that you will give them the strength, the boldness, and the wisdom to stand boldly and be rooted within your presence, Father God, that you will guide them, Holy Spirit, in every decision they make, in every action they live. Father, I pray that you set free in this very day our people, your people, Father. Let us build the kingdom through your movement, Holy God. Let us be healthy and alive in your presence. I pray, Lord, that we will have a righteous living in you. So, Father, lead us to discern the food of life. Lead us to discern the fake flies around us. Father, deliver us from ourselves and our sinful nature. Let us stand, Father, pure and without sin in your presence, Lord. By your grace, by your mercy, and by your love alone. It's because of who you are, God. So, Lord, we receive it. If that's you in this day, receive it. Lord, we receive your salvation. We receive your loving mercy and grace. We receive you, Jesus, into our lives. We receive your leading, Holy Spirit. And in this day, we say more of you and less of us. So, Lord, I pray as we leave this house in a moment, let us leave in your presence. Let us leave, Father, in your guidance. Let us leave in you molding and stretching us. Let us leave because you are God, more of you. Let us leave in that. So be with each and every individual, Lord, as we end this service. Bless them in abundance. Let your promises reign true, Father, and let a double portion of you just fall into their lives and let them testify of you being God. Lord, we love you. We honor you and we glorify you as a church. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen.